This is a News Radio 1440 podcast.
What's up, preacher man?
The new Republican health care bill may have passed in the House, but it's far from unanimous. Some Republicans are complaining. Which ones? We'll find out on The Patriot Preacher. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to The Patriot Preacher, covering the news from a Christian perspective. Welcome to the program. Glad to be with you for another week. Monday morning, everybody's back to work. I know you're crying. I know you're upset. But it's all right. We will soldier on. Now, with this new Republican health care bill, the Republicans seem to be very divided, and a lot of people are thinking, well, they're divided into two camps. Actually, what I'm about to share to you proves that they're actually divided into at least three. And here's what I'm saying. There are a lot of conservatives, like myself, small government people, constitutionalists, that are quite worried about this new health care bill, and I laid out the reasons why I have some pretty deep-seated concerns on Friday. So in case you missed it, you can always check out the replay at thepatriotpreacher.com. So you can look at that right now. But here's the thing. We are not the only Republicans that have some second guesses on how this healthcare thing is going to shake out. And one of the reasons that I bring this up is because not only do you have the Tea Party conservative side of the Republican base that's worried about this, evidently, and I know that he's just one person, but he does represent a segment, at least, of the Republican Party. You also have John Kasich, who now is coming out very strong in opposition to the new health care reform bill. You'll hear on all the big news networks, including Fox, that this is actually a repeal of Obamacare, which is not true at all. It's not even close to a repeal of Obamacare. It leaves about, I would say, anywhere from 80 to 90% of Obamacare still intact. It really does just tinker around the edges, which is one of the reasons that a lot of Tea Party people are having problems with it, is because it leaves Obamacare largely untouched. It does change a few portions of it here and there, but it is by no means a repeal. A repeal means it is no longer law and then you start over. That's not what this is. So that being said, we've got guys like John Kasich coming out, and he's actually still against the bill like a lot of the Tea Partiers are, but for exactly the opposite reason that a small government constitutionalist would be against this bill. I was watching an interview with him with Jake Tapper on State of the Union yesterday morning. I was on my way to church, and one of the things that he brought up is that he said he's not a fan of the new healthcare proposal, but the reasoning behind it is that, first of all, he said we need more funding for Medicaid expansion. And so, you know, with most Republicans, their problem would be that the bill spends too much. His argument is exactly the opposite. He wishes the bill spent more. He thinks that there should be more funding for Medicaid, more money coming into the Medicaid funds for the state of Ohio, which, of course, he's the governor of. And he's saying that we need to expand those funding. So, like a lot of Democrats, and no, I'm not misspeaking there, John Kasich is for more taxes and more spending. And that's what he's essentially advocated for on many an occasion. And so what you've got is John Kasich. He's in a lot of ways more similar to the Democrats than he is the Republicans. And he's come out and said, well, we need to expand Medicaid. We actually needed a bill that increased Medicaid spending even more than Obamacare did. And so he's in favor of more taxes and more spending, the exact opposite of what a small government constitutionalist like myself would have been advocating for. I was frankly quite upset that it didn't cut spending on that more. But anyway, he, interestingly enough, has made this comment despite being the governor of a state, which essentially means what he's truly worried about is pulling in federal dollars to his state to appease his constituents, which is a mistake a lot of politicians make, and we'll get into that in just a second. His other big complaint about this bill, he said that governors should have flexibility to drive down the cost of medicine. let me think. There was somebody, someone who had that policy, and it was a politician. He was in Washington. I think maybe it's Bernie Sanders. That was Bernie Sanders' idea. And so John Kasich is further left than most moderate Democrats, at least on that one issue. Now, I'm not saying that he's further. I'm not making the statement that John Kasich is the same as Bernie Sanders or that he's a socialist or anything like that. But on that one issue, he's in agreement with the socialist. He's in agreement with Bernie Sanders. And so on this one thing, he is further left than most, you know, what we would consider the quote unquote moderate Democrats. And so think about how different on the political spectrum this guy is from the vast majority of the Republican base. And you can tell based on that, this is not a guy that likes free markets. He's not a person that would advocate for free enterprise, entrepreneurship, because all of his solutions are more government spending, and more government control over other industries. And so what we've got here is we have this interesting dichotomy, this back and forth, where John Kasich is either, I don't think that he's lying or anything. I think this is probably what he really believes. I think that he actually thinks this would be a good policy. I think he's wrong, but I think he believes that what he's saying would be a good policy. But at the same time, you have to ask yourself, why is this guy still a Republican if he holds all these beliefs? Because it sounds to me like, based on everything that I'm seeing, he not only would be okay with keeping Obamacare the way it is, but he wants to expand some of the programs that Obamacare did and add another one that price controls the market when you're talking about pharmaceuticals. Well, controlling the prices of any industry means that the government essentially runs it. Because price setting is one of the very basic functions of a business. And so if you can tell business, no, you can't charge this much for your product, well, that's not going to take into consideration their cost, their development. Maybe they'll try to, but at the same time, you don't go into business to provide a public service or to break even. You go into business to make money. And where the backstop of that is competition. That's why typically you have people that are constitutionalists that they just want increased competition. And if you increase that competition, it'll drive costs down because it'll drive the prices down because businesses want to offer a lower price to their customers. John Kasich is saying, nah, that doesn't work. We're just going to go ahead and we're going to say you're going to charge this for this particular kind of medicine. That's not a winning policy, and it's not a free market policy. And I'm confused as to why John Kasich is advocating for this and remains a Republican today. We'll talk about some of the possible motivations for that when we come back after this break. We'll be right back. 860-1440 are the numbers if you want to call in.
This is a News Radio 1440 podcast.
The most effectual means of securing the continuance of our civil and religious liberties is always to remember with reverence and gratitude the source from which they flow. John Jay, First Supreme Court Chief Justice.
Welcome back, everybody. You're listening to The Patriot Preacher on News Radio 1440 and newsradio1440.com. 860-1440 are the numbers. If you want to call in, let me know what you think about this. Maybe you're a Kasich fan. You think that I'm being a little too hard on him. Maybe you're a Trump fan and don't like what Kasich is saying. Or, you know, maybe you're something else entirely. Call in, let me know. 860-1440 are the numbers to do that with. Before we move on, I did want to mention one of our good friends, Southside Firestone Tire and Auto Center. These guys have been in business for 50 years right here in the River region, so you know when you go to them, you're getting a great deal. These are people that know how to work with their customers, that know how to keep them satisfied, because, I mean, you just can't stay in business in one community for 50 years without doing something right. And what they're doing right is they give you fast, friendly service. They know your car inside and out. They can do little things. They can do big things. Doesn't really matter what it is. They can either fix it or recommend you to somebody who can. So go check them out on the Troy Highway right here in Montgomery. That's Jim Woodham, Southside Firestone Tire and Auto Center. Anything you need done, whether you just need some new tires or you need your engine looked at, repaired. I know a lot of people are going to be traveling soon because school's getting out right around now, so be sure to check them out. Have your car checked out because you don't want to be stranded on the side of the road on the way to vacation. That kind of puts a damper on things. So check them out today. That's Jim Woodham, Southside Firestone Tire and Auto Center. Did want to mention this, too. Just in the break, I found out about this. We're giving away some tickets to the Black Jacket Symphony, and they will be doing performing Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club from the Biscuits, or the Beatles. Sorry, I'm getting my copy mixed up here.
I thought I'd missed something there.
Yeah,
I don't remember the Biscuits doing.
That would be cool though if they did a concert at Riverwalk. That would be awesome. I wish they would pull that off. But that's just a pipe dream.
Yeah, I'd like to see that too. But I think they pretty much are satisfied with their venue.
Yeah. Okay. Now, don't get me wrong. The Impact's an amazing place to have a concert. And that's exactly where this is. There will be, so we'll be looking into that. Can't say too much about it just yet, but we're going to be giving those away. I'm going to try to get the clearance to try to give away a pair of them today. So 860-1440, if we do give them away today, it's going to be in the 10 o'clock hour. So you guys need to hang on, and I'll check on that, make sure that we're good to go. We'll try to go ahead and have that made available for you today, if at all possible. Now, I've not seen the Black Jacket Symphony. I've only seen videos online. But, man, I've got to get down to one of those concerts at some point.
Yeah, I've never heard anything, even from people who like to complain. I've never heard anything. But,
well, I don't know anyone like that, Joe.
Well, get out your magnifying glass. No, it's really a quality act. And I do not see how they're able to put these things together, note to note, so many times during a year and make it perfect.
Have you
ever thought about that?
They're just that talented,
I guess.
They're
really good.
All right, let's get back to John Kasich, though. He was commenting in that interview, we were talking about that before we got to the break. He was doing an interview with Jake Tapper on State of the Union. And one of the things that he brought up is he was talking about how they need to expand the funding for Medicaid. He wants governors to be able to price control pharmaceutical companies. Now, here was another thing that he said, and this is just kind of indicative and a good summary of the whole interview and really John Kasich himself. He said that to improve the plan, they should have worked with Democrats, which I think makes sense because every policy that he said he would like came from the Democrats. So, I mean, it makes sense to me. You know, if that's what he wanted, and I can see why he thought that, if those were the policies he was advocating for, I really do think that John Kasich should have run for president as a Democrat. I think that that would have been a much better venue for him. I think that it would have been more receptive. And, I mean, he was running against a socialist and Hillary Clinton. I got to be honest, I think Kasich comes out on top of that election. So I think what he would have done, and I'm not kidding, I am poking a little fun at him, but at the same time, I think if John Kasich had run as a Democrat, his policies line up with theirs. He is very popular. He would have the story of having been a Republican and then having seen the light and come over the Democrat. I'm serious. I think if he ran as a Democrat, if he had changed his party affiliation and run as a Democrat in this past election, I think that he probably winds up winning the Democrat nomination, may have even won the president. Who knows? He might have been he might have wound up becoming the president of our country. I don't think that he fits with the Republican the Republicans at all. So maybe he should consider that. He talks like a Democrat. He acts like a Democrat. He advocates policies like a Democrat. I don't know why he's not a Democrat. But anyway, I always thought and said this without, you know, now that John Boehner's gone, the former Speaker of the House, I always said that McCain and Graham were the Republicans' biggest problems, the worst Republicans in the country. I think now it's got to be John Kasich, because the way that he's been, you know, keep in mind, this is the guy who was running in the primary and wound up staying in it for months and months after he had been mathematically eliminated from even locking down the primary. So I don't know. It seems to me like if this guy, I think he's probably the most problematic Republican we've got right now. Now, Tapper did ask him, he said, now that the new law grants a Obamacare waiver for people who don't want to, for states that don't want to cover the pre-existing conditions, he said that he would stay with the Obamacare plan. And the reason that he gave for that was that the new pools, the risk pools that he's talking about there that allow for the that come with the waiver, he said that they're unfunded. So in other words, he is all too happy to bow down to the federal government in order for them to send more money to his state. This is the problem that a lot of politicians have, not just in Washington, but also governors. They basically run on and make their big policy decision, look how much money I got the federal government to give to our state. In a lot of ways, they almost see themselves as professional fundraisers. That their job is to get as much money to come into their state as humanly possible. And even though lately he's been doing a better job on voting, I gotta say, there's nobody that I can think of that's a better example of that than Richard Shelby, our own senator. I mean, the reason that half the buildings, it seems like, in the state of Alabama are named after him are because he keeps figuring out ways to bring in pork barrel spending and federal dollars.
And he used to be a Democrat.
Well, that's true, too. He was a Democrat back in the day. In fact, he opposed Bob Bork, who was one of Reagan's appointees for the Supreme Court.
Wow.
But anyway, so in a lot of ways, Kasich is exactly like that. He sees his job, he sees his political clout, his ability to win elections coming directly from how much money can I get into my state? And what really killed me at the end, because it was essentially an admission that everything he had been saying here, he just looked like such a hypocrite when he brought this up. He said, let's get out of politics and focus on policy. Aren't you on national TV pumping yourself right now? He was saying that as he was on national news trying to promote himself, which is fine. He's a politician. That's what he does. But don't pretend to me like this is not about politics. John Kasich is trying to set himself up as the anti-Trump, and I don't even really like Trump. Y'all know that. But at the same time, he's the guy who kept campaigning in the primary despite not having a chance of winning, not having a single iota a chance of winning, just because he wanted to promote himself, promote his book, put himself on the national stage more, get some name recognition, and ignored his governor duties to do so. Now, I understand you ignoring, you know, passing off your governor duties when you actually have a chance to win, like Bobby Jindal and Scott Walker. But he stayed in it way after he was mathematically eliminated from the fight and only won one state, his home state. So this guy can pretend like he's not about politics, but that's all John Kasich is. And I'm fed up with him. All right, we'll be back. 860-1440 are the numbers. Days, night, and I've been working
like a dog. It's been a hard day's night. This is a News Radio 1440 podcast.
Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
Welcome back, everyone. You're listening to the Patriot Preacher on News Radio 1440 and the News Radio 1440 app. Call in 860-1440 is the phone number if you want to call in. Let me know what you're thinking. Of course, we were talking about John Kasich at the other side of the break and how the Republicans are divided. But there was an interesting development that came with the whole healthcare bill on Twitter, of all places. So a lot of the people that lean left, they were upset about the whole, again, what they're calling an Obamacare repeal. It's nowhere close to a repeal. Like I said, about 80 to 90% of Obamacare stays intact with this new bill. But anyway, they started a hashtag trying to mock conservatives called Jesus Never Said. And so there were quite a few of these. It became one of the biggest hashtags for Twitter over the weekend. For example, just to give you an idea of what they were doing, they did hashtag Jesus Never Said, if you have a pre-existing condition, I can't cure you. Or hashtag Build That Wall. And so it started out being about the healthcare bill specifically, and then it kind of expanded to just a broader criticism of Republicans as a whole. And what's funny, though, is that this very quickly backfired, as you can imagine. And so that hashtag started working both ways. And you had several people, and these were just some of my favorites that I pulled up. You had, Jesus never said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. But before you gestated for 9 months, you weren't a human. Here was another one. Blessed are the children unless they are unplanned. We had another one here. Sure, you can totally kill babies, no problem. Now, this next one's from Matt Walsh, who's a writer for The Blaze. I've shared several of his articles, very pithy, very active on Twitter. This was probably my favorite. Jesus never said, marriage is whatever you want it to be. And also, Jesus never said there are 80 different genders. So you can see how this turned into kind of a food fight. But it was funny. There were a lot of really good, really pithy tweets coming out over the week. But in the spirit of, well, fun and, frankly, me just wanting to get in the middle of it, I compiled a list of my own now. I don't know if these are under the 140. These are just ones that I shared with you specifically. So these aren't on my Twitter account. If you do want to check that out, though, I do comment on stuff like that. So at Patriot Preach on Twitter, if you want to check it out, look at that. So here were some of the ones that I came up with. Jesus never said, pray without ceasing, unless you're at school or work or a city hall meeting or a sporting event or really any other public space.
Yep.
Jesus,
sorry.
No, it's all right. Jesus never said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, until they disagree with you. Then you can call them racist, xenophobic, fascist. Jesus never said, and when the Samaritan saw him, he had compassion on him. So he called his senator and asked him to propose a new program to help mugging victims.
No.
He never said that. Jesus never said, all who hear my voice will know the truth, which is subjective and open to interpretation. Jesus also never said, and if your neighbor hungers, tax a rich man to buy him food. Jesus never said, if any man shall call his brother by the incorrect gender pronoun, he shall be in danger of the hellfire. let's see, what else? Jesus never said, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, unless it is GMO, hormones, pesticides, or gluten.
Yeah, that pretty much covers it.
just those things are unclean.
Just those things, yeah.
Just that, though. And this was my favorite one. Jesus never said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Or Muhammad or Buddha or, you know, pretty much any other religious figure as long as you're sincere. It's not what Jesus said. So just having a little fun with that. Wanted to bring that to your attention just because it was something fun that I found to do over the weekend. But it does show something. Now, granted, and I know that I'm going to catch some heat for this, but before you start throwing things at your radio, hear out my entire point here. The left trying to spar with conservatives with the Bible is like a chess team trying to play the baseball team in baseball. Now, understand what I'm saying here. That is not to say that there are no biblically astute, well-studied Bible scholars on the left. I'm just saying that we've got more of them. In the same way that my analogy that I used before, the chess team, there might be some people on the chess team that are really good athletes and just happen to also be really into chess. But at the same time, if you're comparing, the likelihood of you having baseball players is going to be more on the baseball team, not on the chess team. And so, that being said, it's funny to me when some liberal gets the bright idea to try to argue the Bible with a group of conservatives when typically what happens is the conservatives know the Bible better. Just as a whole, as a group, you tend to have, and studies have shown this, people that tend to vote more conservatively also have higher church attendance. They read the Bible more. I'm not saying that there aren't people on the left. This is not me painting with a broad brush. All I'm saying is statistically, there are more biblically knowledgeable people that tend to vote more on the right. And that's something that's been proven by Pew Research. I think there was a Rasmussen poll that I'm referencing from a couple of years ago. And so this is something that I've always found interesting, that typically you do have people that tend to vote more conservatively. They tend to be the people that are more interested in church attendance, reading the scripture, that kind of thing. So that's just a commonality that we typically see. Doesn't mean it's like that in every case, but it's interesting to me that the left, when they try to start this fight, it always blows up in their face. I can't remember a time where it didn't. When you have these things on Twitter, when you have it in the media, the left generally, you would think at some point they would learn, maybe we really shouldn't quote the scripture because it seems like it always blows up in our face. But anyway, that being said, there were a lot of people, and I think that this is a larger criticism of the left as a whole. It seems to me that in a lot of instances that there are people on the left that want Jesus removed from every aspect of public life until, of course, it benefits them. And so what you'll have it then is people saying, we don't want any religion in the public space. You can't have the Ten Commandments there in your state courthouse, even though it is one of the earliest recorded laws. You can't have a cross on federal land, even though it's looking over veterans that have died. There's all these weird, obscure rules in their mind that must be adhered to. But all of a sudden, when they believe some of the teachings of Jesus would support a policy decision they make, that's the first thing they go to. And so, in a lot of ways, Jesus is just kind of, or the scripture itself, I'll even go broader than that, Old Testament, New Testament, whatever. The Bible itself, that's, to them, in a lot of ways, it's like a tool that they bring out when they need it and then quickly cast it aside anytime they don't. It's not a lifestyle change. It's not something to live your life by. It's something that they just drag out when they need it and then throw it away as soon as they don't. And so you have a lot of, I think that that's the reason that they see this. It's easy to see through them when it comes to that. So in a lot of ways, in many ways, it is to them a religion of convenience. It's okay to believe these things when they support what you already believe. It's okay to kind of ignore them when they don't. For example, and these are just a couple, they would really rather not, regardless of where you fall on the marriage thing, they tend to be very interested in the scripture when they're talking about, they want to use it as a weapon to talk about helping the poor, helping the sick, but then all of a sudden when it comes to Jesus' teachings about marriage, well, that's dusty and outdated and that was just cultural. Well, that's not how the Bible works. That's not how the scripture was intended to work. You either you have it one way or the other. You have to accept the Bible as is, or you don't. You don't get to just pick and choose. That's something that C.S. Lewis was very critical of, people that he saw in his day, so this is not a new development. Ever since there was scripture, there were people that wanted to pick and choose certain parts of the scripture, drag that out, and there's people on the right that do that all the time, too. That there are certain passages they find inconvenient and they want to kind of ignore. But that's not the way that the Bible works. It's a wholesale thing. For example, and I'm not going to make this political, I'm just going to give a religious example. There are people that tend to really like God's love, His mercy, the way that He accepts sinners, but then they ignore God's sense of justice. Well, He has both. He's not all love and all mercy, nor is He all justice and all wrath. He has both of those at the same time. And He does have mercy on people, but He also is a God of justice, a God of laws. And so you have this, what we typically tend to do is we try to pick one aspect of God and then emphasize that and make that all He's about. But that's not the way that it works. Just like it doesn't work that way with people, you have to take them as they are. And so when we're talking about this, whether, you know, we're talking about political affiliation or some of the things that are being mentioned here, you can't just pick and choose who you want God to be, because what often happens is we pick the God that's most like us. And so what we do is we try to reshape God in our image as opposed to reshaping ourselves in His image. And that's always a dangerous game to play. All right. We are going to go to a break here in just a second. Before we do, I want to mention this. What would make your mom feel like the number one greatest mom? A trip to the spa, cleaning services for a year, an epic shopping spree, 1,000 bouquets of roses? In celebration of Mother's Day, we're giving you the chance to win $4,000 for mom by telling us what makes her great and what you would do for her if you won. Enter today at newsradio1440.com. So go to our website today, check that out. More on this when we come back. Do want to get your response, reactions to that. 860-1440 are the numbers. If you want to call in, let me know what you think. So we will be back in just a moment.
This is a News Radio 1440 podcast.
Christian religion is above all the religions that ever prevailed or existed in ancient or modern times. The religion of wisdom, virtue, equity, and humanity. John Adams.
Welcome back. You are listening to The Patriot Preacher on News Radio 1440 and the News Radio 1440 app. Y'all being awful quiet on a Monday morning, I suppose I should have come to expect that. Y'all tend to not call in as much on Monday, but I really was interested in having that conversation.
Maybe it's a holiday. No, I'm kidding.
No one told me?
But no, you know. I know.
Could be at sleep right
Look,
now.
Look, the state of Alabama, the state government, will think of a way to make Monday a holiday for 52 Mondays a year, if they could.
I don't know. I think we could get behind that. But anyway,
as long as they pick up the garbage, I don't have a problem.
You know, Joe brought up a good point, though, in the break, and it was one that I've actually mentioned several times before, so I don't know if you pulled it. I don't know if you got it from me or you just happened to come up with it on your own, but it was about the Constitution.
Pretty much on my own, at least that's what I think. Now, you may have sent me some...
Oh, subliminal message?
Subliminal or some...
But, I've developed telepathic powers and didn't realize
it. Yeah, you're a superhero and didn't know it.
Well, there you go. Superman actually had telepathic powers back in the 80s, and then they nerfed him. But I won't get into the whole comic book history thing.
But the Constitution thing.
Right, the Constitution. What was going on, Joe and I were talking about this back and forth, and he was talking about the previous segment I did where I was talking about how a lot of times we have people that want to pick and choose certain aspects of the scripture, draw that out, emphasize that, and kind of ignore the rest of it. And he was saying, well, a lot of people will do that with the Constitution, and it's absolutely true. In fact, I've often been told that part of the reason some of my friends and family think that I'm the way that I am with the Constitution is because I am the way that I am with the Bible, that I have a real desire to take it exactly as written and understand it in the context in which it was intended to be received by the audience of the time. You could say that I'm a biblical originalist as well as a constitutional originalist. But anyway, when we're talking about the Constitution, there are an awful lot of people that want to take aspects of the Constitution that they like and kind of ignore the others. For example, when you're talking about people on the left, they really like the idea of free speech to a degree, and we'll talk about, you know, the difference in their definition of free speech and the real definition of it from time to time, often on this program. And they like freedom of the press, but when it comes to that pesky Second Amendment, sometimes they get a little lost in that, and they'll try to make ridiculous arguments like, well, it was talking about militia, or that it only, what they were talking about specifically was muskets, when there's nothing in the language of the text nor in their personal writings that reflected any of those ideas. And at the same time, you'll often have a lot of people that tend to vote Republican that they really like the Second Amendment, they really like the First Amendment, but gosh, that pesky Fourth Amendment, that just keeps us from catching terrorists. And that just keeps us from surveying people that really want to be surveyed. Well, that's not the way the Constitution works. It exists the way that it is. Now, if you think there's something wrong with something in the Bill of Rights, change it. Advocate for an amendment that would overrule one of them. But don't try to just take a certain aspect of it and make that what the Constitution is about. Or if you're on the other side, take a different aspect of it and make that's what the Bill of Rights is all about. And then ignore the others. And it's the same thing with the Scripture. I was thinking about some people that have a tendency to do this in the Bible, in the biblical narrative. There was a passage in John 6 where Jesus is talking to a group of people and they were asking about several different... We have these passages in John where Jesus will very often speak to them directly and have almost kind of a conversational... It's almost like a Bible class in a lot of ways. It's not necessarily him lecturing as much as it is he's got a group of people around him. They're asking him questions, bouncing things off of him, and seeing what his reaction is going to be. And the disciples at this point, Jesus had several points like this in his ministry where the disciples, he would sort of question their level of dedication to the cause, to the kingdom. And so in doing so, to kind of prune, as it were, the people that weren't necessarily on board with everything, he would say things that were difficult for them to kind of test them and see how dedicated they really were. Not so much so he knew, because, I mean, he's God. He already knew whether or not they were really dedicated, but more to test themselves and to show them a mirror, their own reflection, to see where they were in their own spiritual walk, in their spiritual life. And we have a passage similar to this in John 6:60, where he's saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And he said that specifically to kind of weed out the disciples that were kind of squeamish and not interested in the whole teaching of the kingdom. And his disciples come back with, Jesus, this is a hard saying to accept. And they were right. And he said it specifically because he was trying to get them to think, trying to get them to think, how dedicated am I really to this cause? And that's the question that the Bible begs us today. How dedicated are we to following God's will? Are we willing to take the whole law, even the parts that we don't like or that sometimes are inconvenient, because we trust that God knows what's best? Or do we pick and choose? Same thing with the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, Jesus accused the Pharisees of ignoring what he calls the weightier matters of the law. In other words, he was saying, oh yeah, you guys will be real careful to not do any work on the Sabbath. You count your steps. You'll do all these little nitpicky things. But all of a sudden, when it comes to taking care of the poor, you're like, ah, that doesn't matter as long as you're doing Corbin. Or when it comes to taking care of your father and mother, ah, that doesn't matter as long as you've put it away and given that money to God. Well, that's the really big stuff in the law, and you're ignoring that so you can focus on these little nitpicky things that you guys just made up that are part of your traditions. And so we have to be really careful to consider the whole law and consider it in context. I don't have a lot of time here, but I don't want to hold him over to the break, so let's go to Curtis on line one. Good morning, Curtis.
Hey, good morning, Cam. Hey, just a question that I've always wanted to hear more about, and you never hear it from the pulpit.
Mm-hmm.
That's the sin of gluttony. So I'd like to hear what you think about gluttony. Is gluttony beyond just food? But, of course, in America today, we know how obese America has become. So are we wearing sin on our sleeves with our obesity? And I'm not talking about 10 pounds overweight or 20 pounds overweight, but 100 pounds overweight. So tell me what you say the Bible says about gluttony and obesity.
Sure. Thank you, Curtis. Now, I am up against a hard break, and I've got about 30 seconds. I may address this a little bit later in the show. I wish I could do it right now. But the short answer is, the scripture always discourages having anything more important than your life than God, and someone who is gluttonous has made his flesh and his food his whole religion. And I'll try to address that a little bit later in the show, but I gotta go. Hour two coming up next.
This is a News Radio 1440 podcast.
What's up, preacher man?
Just before the top of the hour, we had a question on gluttony. I'm going to try to cover that. Welcome back, everybody. Hour two of The Patriot Preacher is on now. 860-1440 are the numbers if you want to call in, talk to me, see what we've got going on here. Now, speaking of calls, I had an interesting call from Curtis, who's been a caller of the program for, really a long time, considering how short a time I've been on the air. And with everything that was going on, he brought up a good question, and I do think that we don't address it very often in the church. I don't know if that's because there's not a need seen for it so much, but it was interesting to me. One of the things he brought up is he was asking about gluttony and what the scripture has to say about that. Now, granted, one of the reasons, because gluttony is listed as a sin in the scripture, one of the reasons that it got elevated to the point that it was is I think in a lot of ways, some of the doctrine of the Catholic Church, they got into naming seven deadly sins and they started ranking sins. Now, I'm not going to get into the logistics of all that, the history of it, how it happened, but suffice it to say that when they did that, even after the Reformation movement, a lot of the non-Catholic world still kind of considered the seven deadly sins, if nothing else, a guideline to follow. I don't necessarily subscribe to it, but a lot of people do, and I think that's part of the reason that gluttony has become such a big deal. However, gluttony is specifically mentioned as something to be avoided in the scripture, and so there is some legitimacy to it. It's not like they just pulled it out of thin air. So at the same time, understanding that and looking into it, I thought it was a very thought-provoking question, and I'm not sure exactly why we don't hear as much about it today anymore. But when it comes to gluttony, I think that really gluttony does go further than just our food. That being said, I think that that's the most obvious example of it. And one of the things that I thought about is, especially back in my college days, I tended to do an awful lot of eating challenges. And I know a lot of people would say that would surprise them because I don't look like I could eat an awful lot, but I've always been able to put it away. And it would not be uncommon for me and my fraternity brothers to go to, for example, there's this one particular bar in Atlanta that we would frequent, and it had something called the Double Coronary Bypass Burger, which is... And I know.
It's really nothing to laugh at, is it?
No, it's okay. I don't mind talking about it. It was a pound of ground beef, 6 slices of cheese, 8 slices of bacon, 2 fried eggs, and then lettuce, tomato, and all that stuff. And instead of buns, you have 2 grilled cheese sandwiches on each side. And it's very tasty. But at the same time, like... After doing that, and then also for those of you who might have gone to the Auburn Opelika area, if you've ever gone to Niffer's, the Niffer-saurus is there. That's their big burger, and granted, that one was tough to finish. But it's a sourdough bun, which is already pretty filling, and it's actually a bread bowl. That's how big the bun is, because they can't fit the sandwich on it any other way. And so they cut open a bread bowl and make that the bun. And then there's a pound and a half of ground beef. I don't know exactly how much, but it's a lot of bacon. It's a fried egg. I mean, that thing's got to be 5,000 calories. And I took that one down, too. And so I used to do a lot of eating challenges back in college. And I really did ask myself, is like, you know, I don't need that. I can survive just fine eating a meal a tenth of that size. And at the same time, I know it's not good for me. And so I wound up kind of doing away with that aspect of my life, partially because I got a little older and I like to think a little bit wiser, and partially because, to be honest, with my eating habits now, I probably couldn't do that like I did back in the day. But at the same time, I say that as somebody who got involved in that. I was like, you know what? That probably was sinful, because, first of all, I'm wasting a lot of the food because there's no way my body can process all that. Not that wasting food in and of itself is a sin, but at the same time, I was not being a good steward of my money. I was spending God's blessings that He has given to me. He has given me charge over those things, and spending it on things that I don't need, that is unnecessary. And not only is it not to say that any spending that you do that's unnecessary or done for your enjoyment is bad, but at the same time, I realized I was overindulging and I was pushing it too far. And one of the passages that Curtis asked that question that I thought of immediately, it comes from Philippians 3:17, where he says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." So he's saying, follow my example, follow the apostles' examples. He continues on in verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I am often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they that are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship," and by the way, you may recognize this verse, this is one of the ones that I use as one of my intros, "for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of glory, by exertion of the power that He has even to the subject of all things to Himself." So if we break down this passage and what it's talking about, and of course the thing that should stick out of you when you're thinking about gluttony would be, whose God is their appetite? So really the trouble with gluttony is like the trouble with an addiction, or the trouble with really any sin that takes the focus off of God, which in a sense is every sin. But with this specifically, what you're doing is you're being, as Paul would say in Romans, carnally minded. You're focusing on the flesh, you're focusing on your own enjoyment. Doing that is the exact opposite of the God mindset. Being selfless, looking outward, looking to your brothers, looking to God, looking for wisdom, seeking to improve yourself. And that's really why gluttony is a sin, and the reason that I think that it can be deadly. Just like it says in the passage we just read, "The end is destruction." Well, you know, overeating like that isn't good for you. "Whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame." In other words, they take things that are shameful and really hold it up as something to be proud of, which I got to be honest, I think maybe I was doing with the eating challenges, because I kind of liked having my picture up there on the wall and saying, "Hey guys, I did this." And so at the same time, maybe this is something that I was a little bit guilty of, getting caught up in our culture and ignoring the teachings of the scripture. But the last line in that verse is really what brings it home to me: "Whose mind is set on earthly things." You cannot serve two masters. You cannot be focused on the what you're doing right here in the world. You can't be constantly focused on what am I going to eat tomorrow, plan your life around your meals or anything else, whether it's your car, your sporting events, whatever it is. Because really the sin of gluttony involves overindulgence. And that can be true of just about anything that isn't spiritual. And so the pattern that we're supposed to follow that Paul is teaching us here is that we walk according to the pattern that he has set for us. So we follow what Christ did. Christ wasn't real worried about what he ate. In fact, he would fast often. And so if we want to get out of that gluttonous, quote-unquote, mindset, the remedy to that is to focus on God, to focus on the spiritual things, and to look outwardly away from ourselves. It's okay to indulge every once in a while, but there's a difference in indulging and overindulging. And any time we let anything take precedent over God, or let something of the world interfere with our spiritual walk, then it's sinful. It doesn't matter what it is, food or anything else. And that's really the lesson to take away from it, in my opinion. All right, we're going to get back into some politics when we come back. 860-1440 are the numbers.
This is a News Radio 1440 podcast.
Hebrews 8:10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people."
Welcome back, everyone. You're listening to The Patriot Preacher on News Radio 1440 and the News Radio 1440 app. Call in 860-1440 if you want to comment on what I've said or ask a question like Curtis.
Is our food on the way?
I don't think so. I didn't order anything.
Okay.
But
you're good.
I will have some lunch later today. I'm not sure what that'll be, but anyway,
you know what I'm gonna have.
Oh yeah, well you got that what is it? The burger from Hardee's.
It's more than just a burger. What is it called?
I don't remember. It's the Smokehouse Barbecue or something like that.
You've had it.
Oh, I've had it. It's really good. They were actually this is one of the perks of being in radio. They were handing out vouchers for the burgers, and so I went by and of course got one at Hardee's. It's pretty tasty. It was nowhere near the burgers that I was describing in the earlier segment with the pound and a half of meat or whatever. But it's still very good.
Well, you could get those and get the light version, like hold the eggs.
Well, yeah, but then what would be the point? But anyway, all right, getting back to what we're talking about, I did want to mention before we do get started, though, we have a two-pack for the Black Jacket Symphony. That will be September the 16th right here at the Impact, just down the street from us. So we do have a two-pack of tickets for you. If you want to call in, you can win those. They will be performing Sgt. Pepper, famous album by the Beatles. So, should be a great night. I've heard nothing but good things from them. I've not been to see them myself, but I've seen them in concert, and it's amazing. The Queen show that they did was just phenomenal. That guy sounded exactly like Freddie Mercury, which I didn't even think was possible. But be sure to check that out. We've got a two-pack of those. If you want to call in, 860-1440, and then you can be put in the running to win those at the Impact. That's September 16th, the Black Jacket Symphony. Now, getting back to what I'd actually planned to talk about, I do want to give props to somebody on this whole healthcare thing, because I think it's important to give credit where credit is due. Representative from Arizona named Martha McSally has proposed a bill that prevents Congress from creating any exemptions. Now, the reason that I think that this is a really good idea is because keep in mind what happened with the Obamacare plan is that when Obamacare was put through, the first thing that Congress did immediately afterward was pass a law that said, yes, Obamacare is the law, but it doesn't apply to any of us. And so Congress, their staff, everything, they were now immune to everything that happened with Obamacare. So this new amendment by Representative McSally, she has proposed it. It passed the House unanimously, which I'm going to give credit even to the Democrats that voted for it. Now, granted, it is possible that the Democrats' motives were, if we do this, then it won't pass because then the Senate can't do a carve out of it, and maybe that'll make it fail. Now, maybe that was their motivation. I really have no idea. I don't pretend to know, and I'm probably, even if that were the case for some of them, it's probably not the case for all of them. But the point is, she essentially advocated for this law to pass, and this was her reasoning in the speech that she gave from the House. Any law we pass that applies to our constituents must apply equally to members of Congress as well. Anything short of that is hypocrisy. Congress must abide by the laws it passes and should be treated no differently than other hardworking Americans. My measure eliminates double standards by preventing members of Congress from exempting themselves from the American Health Care Act. So I want to applaud Representative McSally and all the members of the House that voted in favor of this bill. It was the right thing to do, and part of the foundation of America was the idea that we have citizen politicians. There is not a separate class for the politician than there is for the regular American. You don't have separate laws for them. It's blind justice. That was part of the founding principle of America, that you don't have kings, you don't have people with courtesy titles. You are a citizen of the United States. You may serve in public office for a while, and then you go back to your civilian life. That was always the design. Now, that doesn't always happen nowadays, but that was the original design. It was the one that was put forward by our founders. It's the one that they followed, because keep in mind, there were no term limits, and every president resigned after two terms, just like George Washington. So that being said, I think it was the right thing to do. I think it is in the spirit of American constitutionalism. And the way that Congress passed the exemption for Obamacare, that, to me, just left a bad taste in my mouth. And here's why. I'll give you an example here. For those of you who, I don't know if you've heard this before from me or not, I used to do a lot of odd jobs to make it through college. And one of the ones that I did, I worked at Moe's for a while. I worked at a hotel and their restaurant. So I've done a lot of work in the food industry. And I have a very simple rule about restaurants, which is I don't eat anywhere the kitchen staff doesn't want to eat. So if I have a restaurant and I know that the kitchen staff, I know people there, that it's not something that they would eat, they know something that I don't, and I'm just not going to eat there if that's the case. I don't care what it is. So it's really the same rule you could apply to Congress here. If Congress doesn't want Obamacare, it's a pretty good indication that they know that it's not good. And so when they pass that, that's why it left such a bad taste in my mouth, and that's why I've got to give props to Miss Martha McSally, as well as, you know, the people that voted in favor of this, even if it was for the wrong reasons. I don't know if that was the case or not. I have to give credit where credit is due, because anytime you see that where they want you to have rules, but they don't want to have those same rules applied to them, that ought to be a pretty ready indication that it's not something that you want. And because they're the ones that wrote the bills, they're the ones that put them through. And so if they don't want it, you don't want it. And so that was really where the philosophy came from. And I'm going to give credit to all those who voted for it, Democrat and Republican, even if they didn't necessarily have the right reasons for doing so. I just wanted to bring that to their attention, because we do a lot of news, and a lot of it tends to be negative just because that's, in a lot of ways, what the news is. But it's nice to have this little reprieve from that, where we get to talk about people doing the right thing and applaud them for that. Now, we're going to go to a break here in just a second. I'm going to, right before we do that, I want to tell you about an event we've got going on. Join the Prattville Patriots Pro Developmental Team for their next host game this Saturday, May 13th at Stanley Jensen Stadium in Prattville, as they take on the Metro Atlanta Horsemen. Game time is going to be at 6 p.m., so check that out. But always want to give credit where credit is due, even if I don't necessarily agree with the person. Now, Martha McSally, I think, did a very did her country a service by proposing this bill. I think the House did a service by passing it. Hopefully it'll pass the Senate. I haven't seen any word on that yet. But any law that applies to the citizens ought to apply to Congress and their staffers as well, because they're citizens too. And there shouldn't be exemptions, there shouldn't be special privileges for certain groups of people that others don't have. And unfortunately, in a lot of ways, that's exactly what we've done with our members of Congress, whether they be in the House or the Senate, is that we've almost made a special class, a special system just for them that nobody else has access to. And that's not right, and it's not fair. And understand why people on both sides get frustrated with stuff like that. All right, so we'll be right back, and we've got something a little fun, a little entertaining to do on the other side. We're going to talk about something that SNL did over the weekend. What is it? You'll find out in just a moment.
Carry lightning balls of fire. Run from the dark.
This is a News Radio 1440 podcast.
Welcome back. You are listening to the Patriot Preacher on News Radio 1440 and the News Radio 1440 app. 860-1440 are the numbers if you want to call in. Tell me what you're thinking. Now, we did have something fun to do over the weekend. I got to say, Saturday Night Live has been killing it lately. I mean, their ratings are way up. Their bits, I think, are really funny, well thought out. They did the Richard Spencer thing with Melissa McCarthy, which was absolutely hysterical. The one where Sean Spicer is in the bunny suit for Easter, that was pretty good. So they've been doing a really good job lately, a lot of political satire. Now, it's mostly been aimed at Trump, which I guess really anybody should expect. Yes, NBC and Saturday Night Live tends to lean pretty far left, but at the same time, it's what's in the news, it's the material they've got to work with. So it makes a lot of fun at Trump's expense. I've really enjoyed it. I thought it was really funny. But they did do a little self-evaluation, I guess, and did mock some of the liberals that are against Trump in this new sketch. All you need to know to understand where this is going is that in this sketch, Scarlett Johansson, who's hosting Saturday Night Live, so she's a guest there, she built a translator. She's playing a scientist that built a translator that she can hear her dog's thoughts. And so, it, of course, pandemonium ensues, but here we go. Scarlett Johansson on Saturday Night Live.
Okay. Max, this is it. Max, speak.
Brilliant.
Hang on, it worked, I swear. Now boost the signal. Max, speak.
Woof, woof, woof. Hi. I'm Max. It's me, Max.
Oh my God.
I like to play ball. I like purple bird in the window.
I think he means the pigeon. He's never spoken this much before. Now, Max, what else do you like?
I like Park and Leash. And I like Trump. He's my man.
Wait, what?
What did your dog just say?
It must be a translation error, some kind of glitch.
There's no glitch. Donald Trump is our president. He carried the Electoral College fair and square.
This can't be right. Did you know your dog likes Trump?
He doesn't.
I absolutely do. I know Trump has issues, but one big change is better than business as usual.
Hey, Max, no, you drop that right now. You don't like Trump.
The Dow was up 2,700 points. What's not to like?
Your dog is a monster.
No, he's not. Just let me talk to him. Max, I'm sorry, but you're just a dog. You don't know what you're talking about.
Excuse me, Helen, but yes, I do. Stinking helmet. Can't believe you put this on me. It's just that's that condescending attitude that made people want to vote for Trump in the first place.
Get over here, Max. This is crazy, okay? I can't believe you're saying this. You're supposed to be my best friend.
And as your friend, I don't want to see your tax dollars going to healthcare for a living.
Your dog is a jack.
Oh, hang on. Max, listen. Trump is bad. Trump is a racist.
What do you know about black people? You never brought one into our house once.
Really?
No, Max, that is not true.
It is absolutely true, Helen. Plus, Trump is the only one that isn't owned by Wall Street.
Are you insane? My head's gonna explode. What about his record on women's rights? Don't you want me to have a choice over my own body?
You didn't afford me a choice when you cut off my balls.
Oh, no.
You just assume that because I'm a Trump supporter that I'm a xenophobic racist.
No, I don't. But Max, your best friend at the dog park is a chihuahua.
So?
Well, that means he's Mexican and Trump wants to kick them out of the country.
If a kiddo was born here, he has nothing to worry about.
All right, stand back. I'm going to shoot him with the gun I carry.
Don't miss.
No, I can't even have a conversation without you liberal snowflakes.
No, enough, enough, enough. Now, shut up, Max. Just shut your dumb mouth.
All right. So, as you can tell, they are poking a little fun at the left there. But to me, the most unrealistic part of it was that the person that was a Hillary supporter is carrying a gun. So that, to me, was... I mean, I can believe the talking dog and the technology and all that. So, the gun's a little hard to buy that the Hillary supporter was carrying. But anyway, seriously, though... Of course, we're doing this to have a little fun, and I think that's what Saturday Night Live was doing, poking a little fun. It probably, because I imagine the vast majority of the Saturday Night Live crew is liberal, especially just being in New York, you would have to assume that. But, I want to give them props for poking a little fun at themselves, having some fun with it. But I think that this did give a broader message to us as the American people, because I want to ask the question, what does this sketch say about us? What does it say about us and the way our political climate is right now, the way that we've been reacting to each other, and how do we react when finding out somebody that we love, we care about, disagrees with us on some things? Because, of course, it's a dog and it's a parody and we probably shouldn't take it too seriously. But at the same time, it is interesting to see these reactions from people when a family member or a good friend of theirs finds out that politically they're not on the same page with them. And I've seen it happen within my own family when we get together for Christmas or Thanksgiving. You will have some pretty spirited disagreements where with people that you thought you knew really well and thought that you had a relationship with that enough to the point to where you thought you knew where they stood politically. And another thing, too, do we assume that the other person is either ignorant or evil because they disagree with us? Because that's something that I have to be careful of myself. Is the assumption that the other person either just doesn't know anything or that they are somehow malicious in their intent. And I don't think it's ever healthy or wise for us to just assume the other person is either a dumb person or a bad person because they don't see things eye to eye with us. I think that's an unfair characterization to make. And that's once we break that down, once we're really willing to listen to one another, I think that that's going to stave off a lot of those problems that we're running into. And on a side note, because I thought this was one of the funniest parts of it, I wonder how many liberals that preach about race have never actually had a black person to their house, like the character in this show. Now,
that's funny.
Yeah, that was pretty good. Now, I personally, I don't think never having a black person over to your house makes you a racist. Maybe you just live in an area where there's not that many of them. Whatever it is, obviously that would be not much of an excuse here in Montgomery, where a large portion of the city happens to be black. But at the same time, I wonder how many of them would cringe at someone telling someone else that, oh, you've never had a black person over at your house. I don't think that makes you a racist. There's a lot of factors. See, I tend to take the stance of innocent until proven guilty. A lot of people, especially when it comes to this politically correct stuff, they take the guilty until proven innocent. If they'll take one thing that you said out of context and call you racist, and now you have to prove that you're not a racist or prove that you're not a sexist or prove that you're not a bigot. Well, shouldn't we just give each other the benefit of the doubt and then try to find out on down the road? Because to me, you have to prove to me that you are a racist, not that you aren't. If you say something that, and over the course of time getting to know you, you have a consistent record of thinking a certain way about a group of people or a certain race, or women or men, or whatever it is, then I make that determination, not assume that you are and then you have to prove that I'm not. And that's the mistake I think a lot of people, regardless of their political affiliation, will make. Speaking of that, and I do want to see what his, in, uh, you know, what he has to say about this. Let's go to Average Joe on line one. Good morning, Average Joe.
Good morning, Caleb. Yeah, it's hilarious. I think the part about the gun was another demonstration of the hypocrisy of people. Where, you know, these people who claim to be, you know, anti-gun folks, or maybe carrying a gun, or people that are supposedly tolerant or liberal are the least tolerant. And I think you bring up a good point about a discussion, that we should be able to not fear having a discussion with people that have a different viewpoint, because we want to understand why they have that viewpoint, and we want to, you know, present our viewpoint as well and let them understand what we have. What does it really say about our, I think, about our country right now is fear of saying you support one person or the other, where politics have been open, you know. And isn't there a saying about religion and politics, you don't discuss the dinner table or something like that?
Right. You know, I think we really have, Average Joe, and goodness knows you and I have had our disagreements on certain issues over the years, but we've maintained a cordial, friendly relationship with one another. But at the same time, when we're talking about these things, you're pointed out the problem, I think, exactly, which is we've gotten to the point where we don't really even want to have the conversation because it's uncomfortable. And so we've gotten to the point where it's impolite to talk about politics, it's impolite to talk about religion around other people because we might offend someone. Well, really, to be honest, the times where I grew the most were when I had a conversation that offended me, where somebody threw something in my face that I had to sit back and think, maybe I'm doing something wrong there. And so that's a maturing process that I think we're not allowing ourselves as a community, as a society, to make anymore, because we're saying, well, you don't even need to talk about it.
If your view is never challenged, if you don't really understand, if you don't really think about why do you believe a certain position that you know, because so much of what we believe is because of what we're taught as children or the people that, right, we're around, then you really need to think about why you believe a certain thing and what motivates you. And before I go, I just want to point out one thing in the, I don't mean to change the subject, but in the last segment you were talking about the Congress being exempt from Obamacare. In the original version of the bill, they were exempt, but on the final bill that passed, they were not exempt. They have to buy their health insurance from the exchange like other people too. So it, just like the Republicans were exempt in their first version of the bill that came out recently that they changed, the Congress in the original care of in the Affordable Health Care Act, that provision was changed as well.
Well, now, on that, that's maybe something that I need to do a little research on. I had not heard that they had changed that at some point. Maybe I just missed that along the way.
I looked it up before I called you to be sure, okay, that I wasn't wrong. So you're welcome to look it up.
Well, I appreciate that, Average Joe, and I will look into that. Now, I trust that you got that from somewhere, so you're not the type of person that would be dishonest with me, and so I will look into that. Maybe that's different, but the principle that I stated still stands, is that when you have this aversion to sticking to your own rules, that's certainly something that people need to look into. And so that being said, now, if that was something that changed along the way and somehow I missed that news story, then I apologize for that. The principle that I was stating still stands, though. If you do have somebody in the kitchen staff that don't want to eat in the kitchen, well, that's a pretty good indication that it's something that you don't want. And so I do still appreciate that Congress decided to pass a bill that prevents exemptions. I think that it not only looks good from a political standpoint, but it was the right thing to do. But yeah, thank you so much for your call, Average Joe. I appreciate it. Great call. We will be back. Star Spangled Sermon is up next.
This is a News Radio 1440 podcast.
Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery.
Welcome back, guys. Patriot Preacher is on News Radio 1440 and News Radio 1440.com. 860-1440 are the numbers. Now, we were just talking about using the Trump sketch as kind of a launching point to talk about how we're communicating with one another as a country. And I think that we can relate that in a degree, of course, this one being far more important than your political affiliation, talking about relating this to a story that happened in the life of Christ. Now, it's important to understand that at this point in Jesus' life, and we're taking this passage out of the Gospels, where we see Christ as a baby, then we see him briefly as a child, and then we skip ahead to the start of his ministry very early in the book. And we've seen Jesus kind of off on his own being tempted, and we've seen him with a few friends. He's started to gain a few disciples. This point is where his ministry starts really picking up, and he starts getting a pretty decent following everywhere he goes. And in Luke 10, Jesus has moved from the point of just teaching disciples to teaching disciples how to teach other disciples. And there's this real moment of him commenting on the work that they're doing, trying to prepare them for what they're going to encounter when they go out in the world and tell people about him. And so Jesus says, "Now, after the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come, and he was saying to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" It's interesting to me because it just shows how differently Jesus sees the world than people do. And that's something that I'm grateful for. It's something that I've always admired in him, is that we need to look at the world like Jesus. Because Jesus looks out at this vast world, ripe with sin and all manners of debauchery, wickedness, and he sees this world filled with lost, sinful people and sees a good harvest. He sees something fruitful, something beneficial, something that can be taken advantage of. That's what he sees when he looks at the world. But the thing is, while it's out there in the field, it doesn't do you any good. You have to bring it in. And so, what's the problem that Christ points out? Nothing wrong with the crops. He says the crops are ready. They're out there. That's a good crop. It's a bountiful harvest. The problem is there's not enough workers. There's not enough workers to bring it in. And if there aren't enough workers, it goes to waste. So it's interesting to me to see that Jesus tells them to pray for more workers. He didn't say pray for better tools. He didn't say pray for a smaller harvest so that it's easier to manage. He didn't say pray for less work. He didn't say pray for an easier task. He said pray that there's more workers so we can bring this in. I think many times Christians, though very well intentioned, though going to the right place, because of course they're going to God for help, which is the right thing to do, sometimes we pray for a light load when what we should be praying for is a strong back. We're praying for an easier task, something that's not quite as tough as what we're going through right now, instead of praying for God to be the force that pulls us through that. Instead of praying for endurance, instead of praying for growth and strength and understanding and wisdom. Sometimes we want God to get rid of our problems instead of asking God to help us deal with our problems. And there is a fine but very important difference. At times, it can be God's will that we struggle. It can be God's will that we suffer through a situation so he can teach us a spiritual lesson so that we can grow closer to him. Because keep in mind, God's goal is always for mankind to be close to him so that he can love us and that we can love him. But sometimes that requires us to go through some things that we may not want to go through. Sometimes that requires us to give up something that we want in order to grow closer to him. We may not always like it at the time, but sometimes that's the right thing to do. And how does he say to do that? We need help from God. And we need help from others, because he told us to pray for more workers, which means we need God's help, and we also need other workers to help us with that. When we're looking at a world of lost, sinful people, we should look at them as potential brothers and sisters, as a potential good harvest, as people that can help us in the future. And so we have to look at the world the way God does, and we have to pray that he will give us the strength that we need to accomplish the task he set before us. That's going to be our show for this Monday. Going to be a great week of shows. Stay the course, friends. If I had an airplane,
still couldn't make it on time. The Patriot Preacher on News Radio 1440 and NewsRadio1440.com.